Good morning, everyone. Once again, may I welcome you to our assembly this morning. We've come here for no other purpose than to worship our great God and Father in heaven. We're very grateful that you've come. We certainly believe that that's the reason why you're here, that you're interested in God's Word, that you're interested in the truth, that you want to be more like Him. You want to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We've been spending some time in the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 6, and we're going to look again at verse 14 this morning. So if you'd like to focus your attention there, this is the point in the scriptures that we're going to be considering. There Paul says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The Apostle Paul has been talking about something that is very significant. And yet, I think sometimes the idea that people have about this is not exactly what the Scriptures is telling us. What we want to talk about this morning is, as I said, we've been talking about walking worthy of the vocation, chapter 4 and verse 1, wherewith we've been called. And here, he wants us to recognize that a part of that is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, first of all, he talked about having loins girt about with truth, or having girded your loins with truth, or truth wrapped around your waist like a belt. That's exactly what he's getting at here. Taking the figures from the armor that the soldiers wore at that time. He talks about each one of the implements here. And so in doing that, he likens them to the spiritual warfare that we're engaging in. And he wants us to recognize that it is very important to put on this kind of armor that God is recommending. This is not the recommendation of man. This is the recommendation of God. So, as we look into this morning, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, this is not Paul's idea, but by the Holy Spirit is instructing these Christians how they can walk worthy of the calling to which they have been called. It is necessary, he pointed out, that Christians take up the whole armor. He wants us to be complete in our defenses, in our armor, that we may be able to stand against the devil and his schemes. Each piece of armor is needed so that we can stand and not fall when the devil attacks. Now, in the last lesson, as I mentioned, we learned that we needed the belt of truth. Our loins girt about with truth is the old expression. That's the beginning point to standing against the attack. And obviously, as you think about this, if we are not equipped with the word of truth, if we do not know the word of truth, then we're not going to stand when the devil comes against us. Bill, would you do me a favor and get those blinds? Knowing the truth, we may not recognize the importance of God's word, but if we intend to make our way towards heaven, we're going to have to know the truth. Not just the way to get there, but how to defend ourselves against the devil. The truth, however, is not enough. There is more to this than just knowing the truth. People read their Bible a lot sometimes, and they know a lot about the truth. But there's more to it, he says. There are more pieces of armor that we need to take up. And the one we're going to talk about this morning, of course, is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when we think about the breastplate of righteousness, we need to understand what God is saying here. Righteousness, he's telling us, is necessary for this fight, for this battle in which we are engaging in. But righteousness is spoken of in different ways in the Scriptures. So we want to know exactly what he's speaking of. On the one hand, the Scriptures speak of righteousness, that it is of the Christian living a holy and a pure life, before God. Live a life of righteousness. For example, in Romans 6 and verse 13, he points out that do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. He wants just the opposite. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now consider what he said. Don't present your members. Don't do things, in other words, that show that you are doing unrighteous things, that you're doing wrong things. Present your members as instruments for righteousness. As instruments, of course, that are following God. Why? Because you've been brought from death to life. This is the way of life. And your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Now, as I said, it also speaks in another way. It speaks of the righteousness that is given to us by God. Now, there is a difference here. Look at Romans 4 and verse 5. And to the one who does not work, that is the idea of working perfectly, keeping the law perfectly, God's laws. So, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, or reckoned unto him as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Romans 4, verses 5 and 6. Now think about the two directions in which the Scriptures lead us here. One has to do with the righteous living. One has to do with the righteousness that God gives us. What do we mean when we talk about God gives us? First of all, there is God bestowing righteousness or justification, if you will, by presenting their bodies as instruments of righteousness. He is bestowing this righteousness upon all who believe, all who have faith in him. His faith is counted as righteousness. So Paul is telling those people to live in that righteousness or in that justification by presenting their bodies as instruments of righteousness, not wickedness. And I believe that the armor of God that Paul is talking about here is what we see in Romans 4. There is nothing for me to take up as the armor of God if Paul is describing the righteousness or the justification that God bestows on those who have faith in him. This is the idea of God bestowing. In other words, God is justifying the ungodly. But now what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 6 is in reference to the manner in which we live. The first one that we talked about. Presenting yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So, just remember, there is nothing for me to take up here as the armor of God if Paul is describing that righteousness or that justification that God bestows on those who have faith in him. All of those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they obey from a good and honest heart, when they obey this sincerely, wanting to be right in God's sight, God justifies or makes them righteous. This is God's plan about making man righteous. But you have to remember some things here. Paul is writing to individuals who are Christians. They've already experienced this kind of righteousness. They've already been justified by faith. They've already been pronounced righteous when they were saved through the blood of Jesus. But this is not the end here of the concept of righteousness, is it? This is just the first step. Now then, we have to consider there is a call for righteous living here. And that's exactly what Paul's getting at when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Think about how this fits so well where we are here in the book of Ephesians. Paul has started this section of the book calling Christians back in chapter 4. Calling Christians to walk worthy of this calling. The first half of the book was telling us all about what God's already done for us, wasn't it? Telling us who we are, what we've become in this relationship, this new relationship as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, you remember, all had sinned. But what had happened? God had made it possible for man to be justified, cleansed, forgiven before God. You were dead in your sins, he said. Now you're alive in Christ Jesus. The other half of the book is telling Christians how to live because of what God has done for them. So that's where we begin in chapter 4 and talk about walking worthy of the vocation. Because of what God has done for us. And we live a life out of appreciation to Him. And thus putting on the breastplate of righteousness is the need for the Christian to have righteous living, or to live right, in other words, in their lives. This is the new lifestyle. We're no longer following the ways of the world. We're not being conformed to the world. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds to become this new individual in Christ Jesus. A person who lives righteously and demonstrates this kind of righteous living before all who see him. Now, Paul's already written to these Christians about the need for living a life of righteousness. You remember back in chapter 4 and verse 24, earlier in the book, he had said to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There is that new self, that new way of living, that is to be modeled after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The breastplate of righteousness, then, is much more profound than we might have first thought. As we began to get into this, we realized that the breastplate is what is protecting us in this struggle against the attacks of the devil. Now that we have the truth around our waist, we need to see if we are pursuing righteousness, pursuing righteous living before God. Notice, 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes to the young man saying, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." Notice, this is a battle we're in. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you read this in the King James Version, it has a different word. Pursue is follow. Three words pop out. Flee what? Flee ungodliness. Flee those things that are evil. Follow what? Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, and fight. Flee, follow, and fight. Fight the good fight of faith if you want to lay hold on eternal life. This is a very important passage for us, and it illustrates exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll notice that Paul describes this fighting the good fight here as pursuing righteousness. Righteous living and presenting our bodies as instruments of righteousness, however, does not just happen. It doesn't happen automatically. You can't just run around saying, "Well, I was baptized and that's all I need." Righteousness is something that must be pursued. It must be sought after. It must become the way that we live. And in order to do that, I have to have a desire here. When he says, take hold of eternal life, reach out there and get it, if you will, and hang on to it. Hold on to eternal life. Now, if we are left to ourselves, we're going to fail in this. But fortunately, God doesn't leave this to us. The story in history is that no one is righteous. There's none righteous before God. Everyone has failed in living right before God. So if I rely on my own willpower and my own strength, what's going to happen? I will not be successful, will I? We need the help that God provides. I will not be successful in living or accomplishing this righteous living that Paul's talking about. So I want to make it very clear in this passage and in these passages that we've already looked at. understand, please, that the instruction here of the Scriptures is not to just try harder and you'll do better. That's not what he's saying. You don't just try harder and you'll do better. There is no one who is righteous. All have sinned. So we have to take a breath here, back up, stop, and reconsider. You don't just start doing better. Understand that our knowledge of Christ Jesus is so important. My effort in righteousness is simply insufficient. It will not accomplish what God wants us here. But God has given us the tools by which to make this pursuit possible. We can live the righteous life. And so let's talk about putting on righteousness as a breastplate. Holy living is not simply about keeping rules. It is the means by which we defend our faith and we defend our hearts against the attacks of the devil. Holy living. We must see our obedience to the Lord as the armor which helps us fight, not as mere duties or as rule keeping. The devil attacks and he undermines pure living. Look at how he destroys the lifestyles of so many, of everyone. He wants to replace righteous living with immorality, with greed, with envy, with hate, with all manner of vices. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to laugh at sin rather than to mourn it. He wants us to rationalize sin rather than to confess it. He wants us to enjoy sin until our consciences become seared to the point that we really don't care anymore. We want to enjoy sin because we follow the devil's lead here. But what about God? We see what the devil wants us to do. In essence, the devil wants us to give up on this righteous living idea. Our failure at overcoming temptations and certain sins is used by the devil to get us to give up. And that's why the Scriptures tell us this: resist the devil and he will flee from you. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil. He whispers in our ears, you can't win this fight. You might as well enjoy yourself while you're here on this earth. Live it up, man. Take advantage of all of these things that we have to enjoy. He wants you to give it up. God, on the other hand, wants you to live for Him. God is telling us that we can stand. And so, in regard to putting on righteousness, holy living is a practice. It's not a perfection. God is telling us, as I said, that we can stand. When we resist with righteous living, then there's going to be success. Resist him and he'll flee from you, he says. What a glorious promise God has given us. Glorious promise. When we pursue righteous living, we're driving the devil back and we're standing against his attacks. We must see our decision today to live righteously and to avoid sin as far more than just a moral decision. Just saying, I'm going to do right. We have to go back and recognize where we stand before God. We must see this decision as not only committing our heart and soul to Christ, wanting to follow Him, and our decision as waging war and standing against the devil, which gives us greater strength by the Lord for our next encounter. Each and every encounter makes us stronger for the next one. It's those that have resisted to the end. It's those that have made it all the way through, that have resisted unto death. You know, we're creatures of habit. And whatever habit it is, it becomes easier and easier to do the more we do it, doesn't it? That's just the way we are. When we pursue righteousness, when we make pursuit of righteousness the habit that we need to have in our lives, what's going to happen here? This is one of the reasons why God wants us to do this. Make the right decisions for the Lord. Let that become that greater habit for us the more we practice it. Put on righteousness. As I said, holy living is a practice. It's not a perfection. The Scriptures command us to practice righteousness. 1 John. John has a lot to say about this matter of abiding in Him and practicing righteousness and being born of God. Everyone who practices righteousness, he says, has been born of Him. In 1 John 3 and verse 10, he said, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, if you want to be of God, if you want to be born of God, if you want to be in a right relationship with God, understand practicing righteousness is absolutely vital. But in the same letter, John says, first chapter, anyone who says they do not sin is a liar and the truth is not in them. The strength of God's grace compels us to continue to practice righteousness even when there is a time that we fall short. This is where we have to depend upon God. We do not give up. We strive to make righteous living the rule of our life, not the anomaly. It needs to be that consistent walk Paul's talking about. This walking worthy is living righteously to the very best of our ability. And third, we're compelled to living a righteous life because so much of our pain in life comes from our own lack of personal holiness, of personal righteous living. Unrighteous living robs us of joy. People think that they are happy in this world by doing the things that they think makes them happy, but it's only momentary. And it only satisfies the desires of the flesh. We have to focus on that which satisfies the soul. How often we believe the lie of the devil that our joy is going to be found in unrighteousness, and yet all we reap out of that is pain and suffering. The truth is that righteousness is the place of joy in our lives. Think back to David in Psalm 51. It records the devastation of David's sexual sin and his desire to return unto the Lord. He wanted God to create in him a new heart, a right heart, a clean heart, and a renewed spirit. Listen to what he says. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David understood how devastating this disobedience to God could be. How not living a righteous life was going to destroy him. Joy was not in his unrighteousness. Joy was not found in his plunge into sexual immorality. Joy was found in coming back into the presence of the Lord, because joy is in the salvation of the Lord. That's the kind of joy that satisfies the soul. And living in righteousness is the good life for us. It's the life God intends for us. And we should know this because part of our faith is believing that God desires what is best for us. We really don't know what's best for us, but He proved that He desires what is best, and He gave the ultimate sacrifice in His Son to demonstrate to us that this is what He wanted. God is not giving arbitrary rules here just to see who will follow Him and who will not. The path of righteousness is for our own good. Choosing the way of righteousness will build defenses against the attack of the devil. God's strength in your life will help you recognize that temptation that's out there and stay away from it. Stay away from it because you know that joy is not in that temptation that lies before you. And yet so many would rather have the here and the now and the joy and so-called pleasure that they think it brings, and they simply cannot look past it to eternity. And finally, we're compelled to realize that righteous living comes by seeing the faithfulness of our God and His loving kindness toward us. This has been Paul's message to the Ephesians. It's the same message that he gives to us. Everyone has been called to a glorious life if they will just accept the conditions that God gives. Now, He wants us to walk worthy of that calling. Righteous living is desired by seeing what God has done for us. Look at what he has provided. This is what the prophets predicted hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. In fact, if you notice back in Ezekiel in chapter 36, here's what he said, "And I will give you what? A new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Isn't that an amazing thing? Here's what God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel all those years ago. Are we listening? Did we hear him? Some do, some pay attention. But God promised that he would do a heart operation on man's life. He would remove that heart of stone. He would give us a heart of flesh. A heart that feels, in other words. A heart that understands. And God will pour out his blessings as seen in the giving of the Holy Spirit, which will cause us to be careful to obey God's commands. In Acts chapter 2, you see a good demonstration of this. When Peter proclaimed unto them the fact that they had crucified and killed the Lord of glory, that they'd hung him on a cross, that they were guilty of this kind of action, they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Would that all men this day would recognize what and ask this same question: what must I do to be saved? God will pour out his blessings. Jesus makes righteous living possible by seeing him and seeing his love and being transformed by what God's done for us. We cannot forget the love of God as seen through Jesus and his demonstration of his love towards us. All that we have received from his sacrifice has to do with eternal, eternal life. It has to do with knowing him. Learning about this relationship that we can have with him, the Lord of glory, and looking forward to that time when we can be with the Lord throughout ceaseless ages. But there are some tools that you need to begin this reconstruction, this rebuilding of your life, because it's not something you can do on your own. And praise be to God, he's given us those tools. Let me just quickly give you a couple. A couple of tools to start your life of holiness and righteousness. First, soak in the scriptures. I mean immerse yourself in them. Just dabbling in there a little bit, that won't get it. You got to drink it in. You've got to see the goodness of God. You've got to immerse yourself in it. What did he say? There's a passage we all know, isn't it? All scripture is what? Breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in what? What have we been talking about? Training in righteousness. That's why he gave us this word, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has granted us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Secondly, the battle starts in the mind. God wants you to live in righteousness. And he says in 2 Corinthians 10, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." These weapons are from God. They're heavenly in their nature. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. You see how it's in the mind? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Do we spend time rooting all of the junk out of our minds and immersing ourselves in the Word of God? The battle starts there. If we don't have a mind to live righteously, we're not going to live righteously. If we don't have a will to do that, the fight for obedience against the devil begins in the mind. So, as Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Don't just read the truth. Immerse yourself in it. And then that translates into righteous living. And let that righteous living be that breastplate that you wear, part of that armor. Weapons that are powerful, divinely powerful. Capture those thoughts and make them obey Christ. Fill your minds with that which is good. Fight the flesh for control. Who's in the driver's seat in your life? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? Is it the inner man who wants to be of God, or is it the outer man who wants to enjoy all the pleasures of sin for a season? Which one is it? Fight the temptations. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed, remember? God has strengthened you through His Son and through His blessings that you can live a life that rejects sinful living and practices righteousness. That's the kind of life you can have in Christ Jesus. So, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you've been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and all authority. When you think about the relationship that we have with Christ Jesus, that we can have, and it's extremely important that we do just that. Think about it a lot. Think on these things. We begin to realize, as we start comparing ourselves to what we see when we begin to immerse our minds in the Scriptures, that we're not what God wanted us to be. And we need to change. And thankfully, God has made it possible for us to change. We can submit our will to His. He's the only one who should be in control of our mind. The Scriptures tell us how God does all of this. That Word of God implanted in our hearts and minds will make us the kind of person He wants us to become. But as James says, you can't just look at it as like you're looking in a mirror and then turn around and go away and forget what manner of man you are or person you are. You've got to change. Otherwise, it's worthless to you. That changing means humbling your heart. It means changing your life by repenting and desiring as strongly as you can to become that new creature in Christ. Repentance means turning our backs on that old way of living and becoming that new man in Christ Jesus. And it means submitting ourselves to whatever God wants us to do. In this case, to be baptized into Christ and then to rise to walk in newness of life, living a life that brings glory and honor to Him in all that we do. That righteous living that Paul was talking about. Is that the lifestyle that you would choose? Or would you prefer to just stay here on this earth and live the way you can, enjoy what you can while you're here, knowing full well that all of the time you can have the peace of mind that only God can give, the peace that passes all understanding, and look forward to that time when you can be with the Lord without end? Is that really a choice? Is it that hard? Oh, the pull of the devil is strong. But you can resist him. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?